pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this, and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these great, powerful miracles that we see recorded for us. We pray that you will raise us from death to life. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I used to collect Batman comics. It's pure action and melodrama. And I've still got boxes. This was only when I was young, you understand. Up to about the age of 37. Nowadays, I just go with my eldest daughter to the movies and we watch it all unfold on screen before us. You don't even have to read. It's good. The question that sometimes occurs to me, especially if it's not Batman, Batman, he's just a slightly better version of us, isn't he, with gadgets. But someone like Superman, like Thor, someone with genuine superpowers, is, well, why would you use your powers for good? So Superman, he grew up as a farm boy in Smallville, Ohio, or Iowa, or Kansas, depending which book you read. But when he realized at the age of 2 that he could get the lollies off the shelf in the supermarket and nobody could stop him, well, why didn't he? If you had all the powers in the world, wouldn't you use it for yourself? So maybe keep that question in mind as we look at these extraordinary stories of Jesus' great powers that unfold before us today. We'll just look at them in order and we'll ask questions about them as we go through. So we begin in chapter 4, verse 35, if you've got your pew Bibles there, or maybe it'll appear on the screen, maybe not, but 4, verse 35, and that day when evening came. In other words, we're meant to see straight away, when he says that day, that there is a clear connection. So he's, what's been happening that day? That's what you ask. What's been happening that day? Well, it's the stuff that Albie was talking about last week, that Jesus has been teaching parables. And we're meant to see a connection. That's I mean, you read through the Gospels, and sometimes the stories don't seem to be in quite the same order as you read when you were reading the other Gospel. So you think, what's going on here? It's almost like the stories of Jesus are like a deck of cards, and you give them to a different Gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and they've got the deck, and they shuffle it, and then they deal them out. There you go. Story of Jesus doing this, story of Jesus doing that, story of Jesus doing this. And depending on which dealer you've got different order of stories. Now, it's true that the Gospel writers don't claim to be writing history in order. So there are sometimes variations. But what you've got to do is look at what Mark's doing here and say, well, why has he done this? Why has he picked these stories? Why has he put them in this order? And why does he make such a big thing of saying, on that day? So, four parables that Jesus has told. The parable of the, remember that Albie went through them last week? The parable of the sower, and the parable of the light on the stand, the parable of the seed, and the parable of the seed growing into the great mustard tree. So there's four stories, now followed up by four incredible pieces of action. And they begin to happen at least, on that day. And I think part of what's going on here, have a look at 4 verse 10 to 12. When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that, and here he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they may turn and be forgiven. So what we learned last week was the crowds, the great huge crowds that have gathered, get just a little part of the story from verses 1 to 9 of chapter 4, parable of the farmer going out sowing. And then Jesus, in private, like with the in crowd, says, okay, this is what the parable means. So it's like the stories are a riddle, and we're being asked to go, what does the riddle mean? How does it apply? What's this all about? And then these four action stories now, it's like, okay, think about these as well. Think hard about what they mean and put the words and the actions next to each other. Look at the words, look at the stories, think about the teaching, then put the actions there and ask, how do they fit together? How are they working together? Okay, we've got four stories in front of us. We're going to deal with them in order, more or less. There's the calming of the storm. There's the casting out of a legion of demons from a Gentile man into a herd of pigs. There's the healing of a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And there is the raising to life again of a little dead girl. Each time that happens, that Jesus does something, you get Mark telling you this is what happened next. And he says the crowds were amazed and astonished. Indeed, in verse 42 of chapter 5, the result is complete astonishment. The crowd was so astonished that even the non-astonished bits were astonished. It's like you walk out in the morning and the sky's green. It's like they were completely astonished. That's what's going on here. So we've got this story that starts us off with Jesus in chapter 4 being completely exhausted at the end of a day of teaching. And the story says that he's asleep on the boat, in the boat, on a cushion, even when this terrible storm is raging around him, so much so that the disciples are really scared, and they're experienced fishermen amongst them. And they wake him up and they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" This is the first time, by the way, in Mark's Gospel that Jesus is called teacher. He's called teacher 12 times. He does many great things. He performs many powerful miracles. But it's clear that what he's known as is a teacher. So it's the words that he speaks that mark him out for who he is. He's a teacher. And right through the stories that we're now reading, what you need to do is say, well, what's going on in terms of teaching? What are his words? Because that's what the teacher does. The power of the teacher is in the words that he speaks. Such is the power of Jesus' words that he just has to get up and address the wind and the waves, and they calm down. Have you ever been caught in a heavy storm without an umbrella? It would have been possible to do that this morning. Have you ever tried saying to the rain and the wind, look, I'm getting really wet and I forgot my umbrella, can you just calm down a bit? Just do it quietly so that the people around you don't hear. Now look, the power of Jesus' words is that he speaks and the storm stops. And then he turns to his disciples and he tells them off for their lack of faith. And they are amazed and astonished. Well, you know, wouldn't you be? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Such a great question. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Do you remember at the end of the book of Job, that reading that Catherine, the first reading? I always like to do two readings. I'm at the 8:30 congregation. The average age of our congregation is 83. And we are a traditional bunch of people, and we love each other, and we love hearing the Word of God, and we love having two readings. So we have an Old Testament reading, and we have a New Testament reading. Today's Old Testament reading, which we've had today as well here, was from Job. You remember the story of the book of Job. So he's a man who's suffering. His whole family, his children are killed. His property is burned. His cattle and sheep die. He himself survives, but he's covered with skin sores and disease, and his friends come to comfort him. They're no good at all. They say, you must have done something bad. So most of the book of Job is Job saying, I didn't do anything bad, and these friends saying, yes, you did. And Job saying, no, I didn't. And them saying, yes, you did. And by chapter 38, Job is pretty sick of it, and he's really just saying, if only God was here, and I could present my case before him. You know, that's all I want, just God to appear. And in chapter 38, God does appear. And God appears. And in chapter 38, he's got all sorts of questions for Job. And one of them is about the wind and the waves. He says, Job 38, verse 8, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? Who said, thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed? Who did that, Job? The answer is God did. I mean, that's what God does. There's the ocean, there's the waves, they're coming in, the storm's looking pretty bad, and God draws a line in the sand, and that's as far as the water goes. If God says that's where it comes to, that's where it comes to. God controls the wind and the waves. And so the disciples, what a great question. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So we move quickly to the next scene. The boat has arrived in Gentile territory, somewhere in the east of Lake Galilee, and they come across a truly miserable, demon-possessed man. In verse 10, we learn that his name is Legion. A legion is anything up to 6,000 Roman soldiers, and these demons have taken control of the man. They've even taken control of his voice, so that when he's questioned by Jesus, he answers, my name is Legion, for we are many. I suppose there might be people in the world who would think this is pretty terrific, to have the power of spiritual forces at my command, to be able to even call up demons. You know, that would be a fantastic thing. Imagine what I could do if I had the superpower of being able to call up spiritual forces and set them to work doing things to my enemies and those I didn't like. Now, the difficulty with that scenario is really obvious here, isn't it? This man has great spiritual power. That's a legion of demons. Indeed, he's got great physical power. His community, the people around him, have managed to get chains onto him somehow. They've got chains on his hands, they've got chains on his feet, and he is so powerful that he's able to tear those chains apart, which is insane. It's like hearing those accounts you sometimes hear of ICE addicts in the casualty department when they're convinced that they're under threat. It will take, you know, four paramedics to hold them down, and even then they're so strong that they can sometimes throw them off. So this man has incredible power, but is he happy to have this power as a result of his superpower? And the answer is no, he's not happy. He's completely miserable. He's living amongst tombstones. He's tortured by the demons. There he is living amongst the dead. Who knows how he survived? And he cries out and he cuts himself with stones. And he must have looked awful. Excuse me. I look awful. I'm out of control here. No, we're not. We're on the demon. And so Jesus appears on the scene, and immediately the man runs and is on his knees screaming, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, swear to God that you won't torture me." Again, this is interesting, isn't it, in Mark's Gospel. Everybody recognizes amongst the spiritual world, the demons, who Jesus is, Son of the Most High God. That's a great title, but it's one of those magic things, isn't it, where you grab power of the person by naming them, or you grab power over the spiritual force. If you can name the spiritual force, you've got power over them. So, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, and then this almost a demand or a plea, whatever it is, please don't torture me. They recognize Jesus for it. Now, I don't know why exactly Jesus goes, okay, you can go into this herd of pigs here, 2,000 of them. Maybe it shouldn't surprise us that when the demons do go out of the man into the pigs, they straight away leap over the cliff into the lake, drowned. Pigs are unclean. I mean, maybe what's going on is this. Pigs are unclean animals for the Jews. So you read through the book of Leviticus, you get all these laws. You can't eat pigs. That's unclean. And whatever you think of this, once again, you see, this is the great power of Jesus' words. He just speaks. And the demons are begging, don't torture us. And Jesus is able to speak and give them permission to go into the herd of pigs. So the unclean demons come out of the man, they go into the unclean pigs, they're killed, and they run over the cliff. And that is the power of Jesus speaking. He just says the word, the demons are forced to do what they do. And this, all I'm saying is that Jesus' words have power. Right, so Jesus' words have great power. Remember that Jesus said in the parable of the sower that we looked at last week, if anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus is speaking. Listen to the words. Listen to the words. What he says has huge power, even over demons. The poor man wants to come with Jesus and be one of his followers. Interestingly, Jesus instead sends him off to announce what Jesus has done. That's funny, isn't it? Because all the other times so far in Mark's Gospel, it's don't tell anybody, go straight to the high priest and or the priest, and let the priest have a look at you and declare that you're clean. And to the demon, just shut up and come out of him. And yet here, Jesus says, yeah, go out. And don't come with us. And the man is just healed. Go out and tell people what's going on. Now, I think what's going on here, you can tell me if you agree at some stage. This man is in Gentile territory. We can tell from the descriptions, including that he has to go throughout Decapolis. Decapolis, that's Greek, deca, polis, 10 towns. You see, Decapolis, go through the 10 towns and announce. So he's in Gentile territory. The message is clear. Jesus is king over everything. He can drive out demons. He's more powerful. And what we're being, so we're reading this and we're going, okay, what's going on here? We're being invited, I think, to go back a couple of weeks to where Jesus was having the dispute with the Pharisees. So remember that Jesus is there driving out demons, and the Pharisees are saying, by the prince of demons, he's got the power to drive out demons. And Jesus is saying, no, no, kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. This is someone who's more powerful even than Satan. So that's sort of echoing in our consciousness there. And we read this and we say, he's really powerful. He is more powerful than a legion of demons. And that's the message that the man goes and announces. I suppose if Jesus had done that amongst the Jewish people, there would have been all sorts of complications, because they're thinking the king is coming, the Messiah is coming. That's the Old Testament promise of the Messiah coming. So if Jesus comes and he's got this power, well, he's going to use that power to defeat the Roman Empire. He's going to use that power to keep us well fed and clothed and increase the boundaries of our land. And he's going to, you know, all these expectations. So that's why Jesus says, no, no, don't tell anybody. You've got to think about what's going on here. Reflect carefully. Whereas with the Gentiles, it's just clear, you know, you've been under the power of demons. Now, a greater king has come. All right, how are we going? Third story and the fourth story. We're going to take these together because they come together in the gospel. Mark seems to want us to think about both of them at the same time. The woman is freed from her bleeding of 12 years. The young girl is freed from the power of death. Again, some things to notice. So Jesus is back in Jewish territory. He's approached by a synagogue ruler, Jairus, because the synagogue ruler's daughter is dying. At the end of this story, Jesus doesn't want things announced. His mission is not what they think it is. And he wants people to take away what they see and reflect, think about what's going on. Just like he challenged people earlier to, you know, the words here, listen carefully. Now, both stories, just thinking about them, they involve terrible suffering. A woman who has suffered for 12 years with bleeding, the doctor's got no idea what to do. Even today, with modern medicine, this is not an unfamiliar story. My wife, Fiona, has been sick with chronic fatigue syndrome for more than 30 years. You will know people who are in similar situations. Maybe you've experienced in your own life sickness. And there are some things where you turn up to the doctor just goes, look, we can give you some stuff to help a little bit to make you feel better, but look, sorry, we don't know, we can't. And that's what's going on with this woman. She's been bleeding for 12 years. Sorry, we don't know what to do. And likewise, the dead girl. Well, she's dead. So clear is it that the people are already, that she's dead, like, it's not ambiguous. The people are already there weeping over her death. And we know from history that some would have been professional mourners. We're so certain that we're at the start of a funeral here that the professional mourners have turned up with their guitars and whatever to take part and kind of lift the occasion of lament. And, you can tell they're professional mourners because when Jesus says she's not dead, she's asleep, they turn around and start laughing at him. So, what's going on there? She's dead. And the other thing to notice is that in each case, you see, it's Jesus' words that are the focus. It's Jesus' words. Very clear. So the woman, she could have, she wanted to, she did. She just sneaked through the crowd to touch Jesus. She said, that's enough. I'll just touch Jesus, because she don't want to have it public. Of course she don't. And like, even more than that, and in if you go back to Leviticus chapter 15 and you read about men or women with discharges from their body, it makes you unclean, right? You actually are, in terms of the Jewish ceremonial law. You can't go to the temple, you can't offer sacrifice, and if anyone touches you, well, they're unclean as well. you can't, like, it's just like today, if you've got a disease, you try and stay out of people's way, they'll get the disease. Bit like that. So she's unclean, and she's going, I'll just sneak up and I'll push through and I'll touch him and I'll get better and that'll be good. And she does, and she does touch, and she's healed. She's better. That's fantastic. And Jesus is not happy to just leave it quiet. He says, who touched me? The disciples going, what are you talking about, Jesus? Everyone's crowding in. You're asking who touched me. But he brings the woman and she says, what's happened? And you see his words, he doesn't want it to be a secret, miraculous thing that no one knows about. He wants us to see the power of the word of God. And so he says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering. Isn't that great? I think it's great. Anyway, and then likewise, the little dead girl, 12 years old, and we have Jesus' original words in Aramaic. And it's one of those things. Why would Mark put that in? Talitha kum. And then the translation, little girl, I say to you, get up. And again, it draws attention to the words. The power of Jesus' words are he speaks them, and this girl who's actually dead hears. And she responds, and she gets up, and Jesus says, come on, get her something to eat. Because, of course, if you're 12 years old, you're always hungry. So just eat. But also because it's proof of life, isn't it? If you're dead and you're alive and you eat, you're alive. You're definitely alive. Just like Jesus is alive and ate the fish when he saw his disciples. All right, we've got to finish. Question. Who controls storm and wind and rain? Only God. Likewise, it's one thing to just cast out one demon, but who can come and cast out a legion of demons? Only God can do that. Finally, Jesus is able to heal. Not just cases of back pain or arthritis or aches and pains. He heals chronic disease that no doctor is able to help. He raises someone from the dead. So two things, just for us today, now, I think this is what Jesus wants us, what Mark wants us to do when we read these stories. The first thing is just do what the disciples do and go, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this? Fantastic. And it's Jesus. It's God. He's got the power of God because he is God. That's what we're being pushed to with every story. The second response, the second thing, it's not just one that Mark pushes for, but Jesus himself insists on. He says, have faith. Have faith. Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Or to the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Just believe. To the woman, your faith has healed you. And look, I want to say, the Jesus we meet in the Gospels is someone you just want to have faith in. He's got the power of God and he uses it how? To heal. To lift people like you and me up from our disease, from demons, from the elements, from sin itself. God has the power to lift you up and he does in Jesus Christ. If you had a superpower, what would it be? Look, superpowers are fantastic, but if I had the superpower to teleport things, like on Star Trek, you know, I'd be sitting at home. They've got no television. I'll just teleport my neighbour's TV into my house. I'm watching TV. This is fun. Newsreader says something I don't like. Don't agree with that. Don't like the way he said that. I teleport the newsreader into my room, I punch the reader in the nose, and I teleport him back onto the television. Like, that's what you do with superpower. You use it for yourself, just to satisfy yourself, just to keep yourself happy. It's the way the world is when you get someone who's really good at something, they just use it for themselves. Yet God uses his power for you. He is the creator of all things. He comes into the world as Jesus Christ the man, and he uses his power to protect his scared disciples, to go to this Gentile territory and release the man from the... And when the crowd go, "Oh, please leave us alone, we're really scared." Like, you know, if someone does something to annoy you and you've got superpowers, you just zap them. He just goes, "Okay, I'll go on my way." And he heals the sick girl, a sick woman, and he raises the girl from the dead. And that's what God can do for you and for me with our sin and all the burdens of this world. God lifts them from us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a great and powerful God who controls the wind and the waves.